1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, 16, 17 will be where we'll be tonight in the Bible. I think other things keep coming to my mind. Brent Gellis's grandmother passed away, and they left this afternoon to go to South Bend. He will be preaching her memorial service tomorrow over in South Bend. So pray for Brent. She was a saved lady, and that's a blessing. And so pray for that family. If you think about these folks, that would be helpful. All right? Very good. 1 John 2. Let's stand together. We're going to read 15, 16, and 17. It's a familiar passage to many of us. Please join me on verse 16. Our Bible says this, John writing, the same John we preached from this morning, 1 John chapter 1, the same John who gave us the gospel, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Dear Father, this is a wonderful book. I pray that you'd help our eyes to be opened tonight, that we might behold wonderful truths from your book. And God, I pray your Holy Spirit, who is the guide into all truth, will be here to lead us into those truths. May he have liberty in this service that only he brings. It can't be conjured up. It can't be brought in through a musical instrument or even a drama or play. It can be brought in through the Holy Ghost. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that's what we need tonight, that our hearts might be blessed and helped. We'll be careful to thank you. Give us now your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We'll have appreciate that good song. All right. I want to continue what we began last Sunday evening on the subject of biblical sanctification. You can call it biblical separation. You can call it biblical holiness, because all of those words have the same definition in our Bible. And we will talk about this subject tonight and look again from a little different angle than we did last Sunday evening. Dear Father, we need to hear from You. We need to be taught. We need to be instructed. We need to be, Lord, changed our lives in this wicked, wicked world. Help us to be, God, set apart for Your honor and Your glory. Lord, not set apart to brag about what we don't do, where we don't go, but set apart to be a bright and shining light, a burning and shining light, to be a better witness, God, to honor and glorify You. Help me tonight present these truths in the power of the Spirit of God, in His leadership, in His direction. And I'll thank You for it. I lean on You, need You, and pray for Your filling and Your help tonight. Speak to us, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Being a separated Christian is not a popular topic in many circles in Christianity today, including a growing number of independent Baptist churches. Now, I want to say this. Historically, there was a day years ago when being an independent Baptist meant you were a separated Christian. That's what it meant. You didn't have to ask or wonder. Being an independent Baptist meant you were a separated Christian. There was a reason for that. No group preached about or believed in living a holy, sanctified life more than the independent Baptist. I've often marveled that the people who do not believe in eternal security take a very casual approach to their service for Christ. They take a very casual approach to their life. I would think if you could lose your salvation, you would be the one who would be the most adamant about living a holy life. That just makes sense to me. But it's amazing to me that people who believe that you cannot lose your salvation, because that's what the Bible teaches. That's not a Baptist doctrine. That's a Bible doctrine that's been embraced by the Baptists from way back. All right? But, we don't believe you can lose your salvation, but at the same time, we preach that you ought to live holy and live sanctified, set apart for the honor and glory of God. And the truth of the matter is, if a child of God wants to be holy, wants to be sanctified, as the Bible talks about, or considered a saint by definition of the Bible terminology, not just how we use the word saint, but how the Bible uses it. If you want that kind of life, friend, you have to be separated. By definition, you have to be. Last Sunday evening, we saw these Bible words, holy, sanctify, saint, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. They're all very similar in definition from one testament to the other. And that definition for all of those words includes the words to be separate. That's what it includes. So holy is defined by being separate in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Sanctified means to be set apart, to be separate, Old Testament, New Testament. To be a saint means to be sanctified or set apart, Old Testament, New Testament. And so you see it's there. Now, I would ask on these Sunday nights that everybody give a fair hearing to the Word of God. Everybody give a fair hearing to the Word of God. I pretty well stuck with the Word of God last week, just about everything we brought to your attention. And I'm doing that for a reason. I won't be able to say this is what God says, okay? You bring a Bible to church, you can see it. Let me show you where we are, friend. Let me show you right where we are as a people. I'm talking about in this Laodicean age. Now hold your finger in 1 John. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3. This is what what Paul wrote to Timothy, and toward the latter years of Paul's life, and Timothy's a pastor at the church at Ephesus, and I get to teach these books in Providence this semester. Boy, I'm loving it already. Had a great time last Thursday in 1 Timothy 1. He says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure." What's the next two words? Sound doctrine. Do we know what sound doctrine is? Yes, we do. We've got a Bible definition for sound doctrine. Look at Titus. Hold your finger in 1 Timothy. So you got one finger in 1 John. You got another finger in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy. Now look at Titus. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Here's what our Bible says. But speak thou. He's talking to Titus. Titus is a pastor. He's serving God on the island of Crete. And Paul writes to Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then in verses 2 through 6, Paul lists for Titus what that is. Look at verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, in patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men that likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Paul says, Titus, I want you to speak the things which become sound doctrine. And then here it is. So you tell the aged men this, and you tell the aged women this, and you tell the younger women this, and you tell the younger men this. And sound doctrine is teaching people how to behave, how to live, and how to speak as becometh holiness. Now, I didn't write that. God put that in there. That's sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, New Testament day and age, is a pastor going to the Bible and using the Word of God to teach his people how to talk and live and act and behave and dress and smell and everything as becometh holiness. That's what the Bible says. Now back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So that's sound doctrine. I'm not meddling in anybody's affairs. I'm preaching sound doctrine. Well, I just want some doctrine. Well, keep coming on Sunday nights. You'll get some doctrine, all right? Now look at verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We know what sound doctrine is now. You're not going to tell me how to live. You're not going to tell me how to be entertained. You're not going to tell me where to go, what to wear. You're not going to tell me that. No, sir. No, this is my life. They will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Compromisers who tell you that holiness is legalism. Ooh, I like that. I like that. Yeah, I like that big fancy word, legalism. Never used in the Bible, but I sure like it. Yeah. And verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. If Brother Caleb is talking to me and I don't like what he's saying and I decide I don't want to listen to him, what am I going to do? I'm going to turn my what? I'm going to turn my head, turn my ear, turn my head. But I don't turn my ear away from him if I don't want to hear what he's saying. I turn my what? Eyes. That's why you say to your children, look at me. Look at me. Why? Because you want them to what? Hear you. I had folks in here last week. I didn't even get into the specifics of anything. And already. And it was all women. I didn't have a single man with his head bowed last week. Having Bible study when the guy's preaching. There's a time to have Bible study. That's at home. This is my time. You don't study the Bible on my time. Amen. That's right. Get your nose out of the... You're not studying the Bible. What you're saying, I don't care what you say. I don't want to hear what you say. I'm just asking you to give it a fair hearing. Give it a fair hearing. I'm going to try to back everything up with the Word of God. This is where we are right now. This is where we are living. People turn their ears. They won't listen, okay? Now, this is where we are. So let's get back in 1 John and chapter number 2. The Bible definition of living a holy, sanctified life, worthy of the word saint, is to be separated. This is not an archaic Old Testament teaching that was under the law. It is reinforced and upheld and reaffirmed in the New Testament. The New Testament even quoting the Old Testament to make sure that we stay the same. Make sure that we get it. So it is the same for you and me today as it was in years gone by for God's people. And that's because we owe Him everything. and He delivered us and saved us and bought us and changed us. And now, you know what? Let me tell you how I want you to live. This is what I expect since I've given you so much. Now, tonight I want us to see something else very important about this subject of biblical separation. Here is my thesis for tonight, and then I'll take a few minutes to explain it. Biblical separation is not a matter of law. It is a matter of love. It is not a matter of law. It is a matter of love. Now, I'll take some time to explain it. Who do I love? Do I love God or do I love the world? And the answer to that question determines whether I will be a holy, sanctified saint, a separated Christian. Who do I love? Do I love God or do I love the world? Now here in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You understand here when he uses the word world, he's not talking about this planet. Oh good, I'm not a tree hugger. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? I'm not a save the whales guy, I'm a kill the whales guy. Okay, whatever. That's not, he's talking about the planet. He's talking about the value system, the system of this world, all right? Now, let me say several things, three things from these verses tonight. Number one, love is a choice. It's a choice. John said, love not the world. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. A lot of time, kids will mistake love for this gooey emotional feeling they get. But love is not an emotion. Love is a choice of the will. We choose the object of our affection. We choose what or whom we will love. It's a matter of what we will allow ourselves or who we will allow ourselves to love. Love is a choice. In September of 1976, I met Joyce Christner. I met her in an Old Testament survey class, the first class of the fall semester at Howells Anderson College. And I just met her because there was an empty seat nearby where she was sitting. And I knew nobody in the church and nobody in the school. I sat down there and I said, hello, I'm Terry Angel. And she said, hi, I'm Joyce Christner. I said, I'm from Georgia. She said, I'm from Iowa. For a Georgia boy, that immediately caused a major problem. Her great-great-grandparents might have been the one to light the torch in my city. My hometown. In December of 1976, I was informed, because I was a knothead, I was informed through a mutual friend of ours named Bruce Butler that she thought I was a nice young man. And so in December of 1976, she was quite mistaken, Brother Gorth, but anyway, that's what she thought. In December of 1976, I chose to send her a Christmas card. I didn't send all the girls in the school. What? I sent her a card. I think you're a nice young lady. God bless you. Have a good Christmas. In January of 1977, January 3rd to be exact, I chose to wait in the back of the Overflow Chapel because it was my week to be there. My last name began with an A. Her last name began with a C. A through E or F was in the Overflow Chapel that day. And so on January the 3rd, 1977, I chose to wait in the back of the chapel in hopes that she would walk by. And she did. On that day, I chose to speak to her before chapel. And she chose to speak back to me. And then in January of 1977, she went down that very same day. She went down and she sat in a seat that there was nobody in the row in front of her, nobody on either side of her, nobody in the row behind her. And I chose to walk down the aisle and say to her, is anybody sitting by you? And pretty obviously, she looked around and she said no. And so I said, do you mind if I sit by you? And she said no. And so I sat beside her. Then my choices began to accelerate. I chose to sit with her more often. I chose to eat lunch with her. I chose to sit with her in chapel. I chose to sit with her in church. I chose to buy her some lifesavers. I chose to get her a card every now and again. I chose to write her a note every now and again. And I chose not to do those things for any other girl at Howells Anderson. After a while, something dawned on me. You've been there, amen? You've been there. Oh, man. I was smitten. There was something that had happened in my heart. There was a growing affection for her. I found myself thinking about her. I found myself wanting to be with her. And all those choices I was making, I'd choose to think about her sometimes at work, and I'd choose to think about her when I wasn't with her, and wonder what she was doing, and that grew until I realized I love this lady. All of that started with choices I made. Love is a choice. And we have a choice to make concerning our love, and the options are the Father or the world. So I got a choice to make. Who are we going to love? Because who we choose to love will determine whether or not we live a separated, holy, sanctified life worthy of being a saint by Bible terminology. If I'm going to choose to embrace and love the world, no need for separation. I won't be separated. I'll fit right in with this world's systems. I'll fit right in with this world's entertainment. I'll fit right in with all that this world embraces. But if I choose to love God, choose to love God. And by the way, that's the most important choice you'll ever make in your life. That's the most important choice for a husband and a wife. You can have trouble in your marriage and choose to love each other and, you know, try to work through it. But I'm going to tell you, and you need to do that. But in a sense, what you need to do is determine first and foremost to love God with all your heart. And if a husband and wife will love God with all their hearts, God will draw you two together. So it's not just about living a separated life. It's the most important choice you make after you get saved. Who are you going to love? You're going to love God or you're going to love the world? Love is a choice. Okay? Love is a choice. Now, we owe Him everything. Love is a choice. Number two, I want to say this tonight. We are commanded to not love the world. We're commanded to not love the world. He said in verse number 15, love not the world. Do not love the world. Do not choose or allow your affections to be set on or set in the world. And folks, it makes perfect sense that we should choose to love God based on all that He's done for us. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. Look before He gets down to verse number 15. This is one of the reasons why He says to love God, not the world. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, He says, look, children, He said, if you get saved, He said, live holy. Don't sin. And don't be a part of living a sinful life. But if you sin, when you sin, remember that you've got an advocate with the Father. Charles Spurgeon said this, I quote to you, he said about verse number 1, that statement right there, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Charles Spurgeon said, this one sentence is worth the whole of the kingdoms of the world. This one sentence that explains to us one aspect of what God and what Jesus Christ does for us. This one sentence is worth the whole of the kingdoms of the world. Folks, this is taken from a court of law in a system of justice. Here's what you've got. Okay, here's what we need tonight. Let's see. So let's do this. You got a court, you got a judge, you got an offender, you've got an accuser, and you've got an advocate. That's what you've got. Okay, so here's the court. The courtroom is in heaven. All right? And we're going to let this be the courtroom tonight. And the judge is God the Father. So God, if you'll come sit on your throne right here. And at His right hand sits Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the advocate. Right? So the courtroom is heaven, and God is the judge, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Nick? Come on, Nick. Nick, you're going to be the offender. You're right over here. You're the guilty one. Okay. Now we need an accuser. Brother Bragg, you look like a good accuser tonight. Amen. So we got a courtroom, And we've got God the Father. You're over here, Brother Bragg. You are the accuser. Okay? We got a courtroom. We got a judge, God the Father, sitting on his throne. We got the advocate, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. We've got the accuser. And we've got a saved, born again, Nick Smith, who goofed up and sinned. And Satan says, God, I have an accusation to make. God says, what's your accusation? He said, I have an accusation against Nick Smith. I saw Nick Smith lose his temper this week. I saw Nick Smith lose his temper at work, say things he shouldn't say, treated his boss wrongly. Then he carried that spirit home. He was ugly to his folks at home. Let's assume for a minute that Nick Smith is married. He carried that spirit home. He was ugly to his wife. He was short with his kids. He kicked the dog. I saw all that happen. That's against your law. He sinned. He broke the law. He sinned against you. He sinned against your commandments. He swore. He used bad language. He was disrespectful to his boss at work. He went home and treated his wife shamefully. He treated his children ugly. He sinned. He needs to be punished. He needs to be condemned. Him. He broke your law. God says to Nick, is this true? Nick says, yes. I sinned. And God said, then according to my commandment, all of a sudden, here's a voice over here. Father, just a moment. There was a day a few months ago, back in 2009, after a Sunday morning service at Faith Baptist Church where Nick Smith talked to Rich McDonald and said, I don't know that I'm saved. Brother McDonald showed Nick how to be saved. And Father, Nick trusted in my shed blood, my death, my burial, my resurrection for his salvation. I paid for that sin. It's already been paid for. God said, charges dismissed. Get out of here, man. That's it. That's what your advocate is. No wonder Spurgeon said that one sentence is worth all the whole kingdoms, more than all the whole kingdoms of the world. It makes perfect sense that I ought to choose to love God. You can go back to your throne. You're kind of liking it. Well, we've heard you lead singing, so you ain't getting that singing. These teenagers tell me about you leading singing in the class. Well, boy, I'm telling you. Charges dismissed. You're saved. Amen. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father. Why wouldn't we choose to love the Father? Why would we choose to love the system that is governed by the one who constantly tries to condemn us and accuse us? That the accuser is the prince of this world. He's the God of this world. He's the ruler, the owner, the mover, and the shaker of this world. And he's constantly condemning us and constantly accusing us before God. Why would we choose to love the system that is governed by the one who's against us? Why wouldn't we choose to love the one whose heart came up with this whole plan of salvation and redemption and propitiation? Why wouldn't we choose to love him? Makes perfect sense. For a child of God to say, God of the world or God of the world or God, it's just no choice. God, fooey on the world, I'm taking you. Makes all the sense in the world. By all reason, God was totally justified to command us not to love the world. Don't love the world. Love is a choice. We're commanded not to love the world. So I'm supposed to make the choice in obedience to God here. To not love the world. Number three, let me say this. We cannot love both. We cannot love both. Look at verse number 15b. He says here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, you cannot love the Father. If you love the Father, you will not love the world. This is not a matter of being saved or lost. Not a matter of saved or lost. Lot was definitely in a position where he allowed himself to grow to love Sodom and Gomorrah. But he was a born-again, justified, saved man. Demas forsook Paul. And the reason was because he loved the world. And yet Demas' salvation was not in question. This is not a matter of salvation, friend. It's a matter of obeying God. It's not talking about whether or not you're saved. It's talking about have you chosen to obey God in this very specific matter. It is a matter of obedience, not a matter of salvation. This is talking about to save people. It is impossible to love God as I ought and to love the world at the same time. Impossible. Now think about this. Our choice of who to love boils down to God or the one who hates God. The lines of demarcation are pretty heavily drawn, folks. This is not a gray area. This is holy versus unholy. This is good versus evil. This is right versus wrong. Now, I got a choice to make. And God commands me to make the right choice. Because love is a choice. And I love what I set or who I set my affection on. And God said, do not set your affection on the world. Do not love the world. And by all reasonable, by all reasons of common sense, it makes all the sense in the world to choose to love God. And I cannot embrace both the world and God. I can't do it. If I embrace the world, I'm disembracing God. And if I embrace God, I'm disembracing the world. I can't do both because the world is diametrically opposed to God. Do you know, friend, that you cannot walk east and west at the same time? Now, you can walk north and east because those directions are 90 degrees apart. But the 180 degree directions, I cannot. If I'm walking east, I am not walking west. If I am walking west, I am not walking east. I might walk northeast, but I'm still not walking west. Or northeast, I might walk northwest, I'm not walking east. I might walk southwest, but I'm not walking east. I cannot do both at the same time. And you cannot love God and love the and I understand that we're in the world and God left us in the world. And I don't think it's wrong that, you know, we see ball games and we have other things. We go to work in the world, we go to the mall and we buy the clothes that are for sale. Some of that's going to have to happen, but I don't need to, I shouldn't set my affection on the value system and the morals of this world. And if I do, I am disembracing God. Now, here's why. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world. And look at the last statement. Next to the last statement, the same verse. For all that is in the world is not of the Father. So if it's of the world, it's not of God. That's what he said very plainly, didn't he? For all that is in the world is not of the Father. Well, what's in the world? Well, he tells us the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? These are the sinful desires that are in our hearts. What are those desires? Well, according to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 and 22, it's evil thoughts, it's adulteries, it's fornication, it's murder. It's thefts, it's covetousness, it's wickedness, it's deceit, it's lasciviousness, which is no restraint. It's an evil eye, it's blasphemy, it's pride, it's foolishness. Can we say that the world is full of that stuff? The world is full of that stuff. All you got to do is buy one day's newspaper and read it. All you got to do is let the television go for about 4 hours. It is filth. The lust of the flesh. The world is full of this stuff. Read one newspaper. Listen to one newscast. Now, I cannot love that stuff and love God. I cannot be attached to something that is made up of that stuff and be attached to God at the same time. I need to be separated from the thing that embraces that kind of stuff unto God who doesn't embrace that kind of stuff. It's the lust of the flesh. It's also the lust of the eye. These are the sinful temptations around us that attempt us to live us, to attempt to lure us to do wrong. This is covetousness, and this is the cell of the human body. It's what our eyes see. This world's full I said a few weeks ago, you can't watch an ad for toothpaste without them using some woman's body to sell it. What does a woman's figure have to do with toothpaste? Why do you have to have a half-naked woman to sell a car wash? Because this world is full of this junk. Full of it. Overwhelmed with it. It's this great sucking into filth and debauchery. I can't embrace that and love God at the same time, like I should. We're talking about the lust of the flesh. We're talking about the lust of the eye. And then he talks about the pride of life. The pride of life. And if you don't see this in the world today, your head's buried in the sand. The pride of life is the natural sinful attitude that we can make it without God. If you don't see that, all over this world right now, your head's in the sand. We don't need God. In fact, we don't just need God. We don't want God. Exactly the attitude of the world today. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's of the world. If I embrace that stuff and set my affections on it and spend time with it, cozy up close to any of it, I am disembracing God and embracing the world. I cannot love God and the world at the same time. The choice of biblical separation, the choice to separate, the choice to be set apart from the world, the choice to be holy, the choice to be sanctified, the choice to live as a saint should live, that choice has nothing to do with legalism. Nothing. It has nothing to do with the law. It has everything to do with who are you going to love? Who are you going to love? It's a choice about love. It's about loving God and not loving the world, that the world which is anti-God. Uncle Buddy Robinson was a great, old-fashioned, old-timey Nazarene holiness preacher. Used to be a preacher in this town. I don't know if he's still alive or not. His name was Morris Shalford. Anybody know if Morris Shalford is still living? I'm sorry? He has passed. Morris Shalford's daddy, one of the buildings over here at Olivet's named after Morris Shalford's daddy, E.O. Shalford. I believe that was his initials. Morris Shalford told me, over here at Denny's restaurant years ago, sitting in the booth drinking coffee together. He said, Brother Terry, I remember being a little boy, 8, 9 years old, helping my daddy and Uncle Buddy Robinson set up the tent for tent meetings. He said, I remember doing that. Uncle Buddy Robinson was called a Nazarene holiness preacher. He was taken by friends to New York City, shown around that great city years ago, saw it all. Before he went to bed that night, they say that Uncle Buddy Robinson prayed this. He said, Lord, and he was kind of tongue-tied, talked with a little bit of a lift. I'm not making fun, that's how he talked. He said, Lord, I thank you for letting me see all the sights of New York City. And Lord, I thank you most of all that I didn't see a thing I wanted. I thought, glory to God. I can watch a ball game, but if they took him away tomorrow, so what? That's what I'm talking about, friend. Separation is not a matter of law or legalism. Separation, holiness, sanctification, set apart to God, being worthy of the word saint, is a matter of love. Who are you going to love? You going to love God or are you going to love the world? Well, I'm going to get a little bit of both. Can't do it. We either love God or we love the world. If we love the world and embrace the world, there'll be no set apart. There'll be no sanctification. There'll be no holiness. And if we love God, by definition, there will have to be. Amen. Separation. Biblical separation, sanctification. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take the plain truth of your word. Build us tonight, oh God. Thank you for what old Uncle Buddy said years ago. He didn't see anything there he wanted. While we live in this world, we have to buy this world's goods. We have to have a washing machine and a clothes dryer. We buy a vehicle, and there's other things that we have. Even some of the new gadgets that are out. But, oh Lord, help us to have those things. May they never have us. May we always set our affection on you. Lord, not the things of this world. And not become worldly. Full of worldliness. This system governed by the one who hates you. Help us, O Lord God, to choose to love you with our whole heart, sound, mind, spirit, soul, and body. Bless our church. Bless us as individuals in this wicked day. To be separated, sanctified for your honor and your glory. Not to walk around with our snoots up in the air, looking down our noses at people, but God, just humbly living for you day by day, letting the light of Christ shine through us. Help us to love you, God. Make the right choice, I pray.